that before I began Revelation chapter 6, I wanted to go to Matthew 24. So we're going to just back up. We've done verse 1 and verse 2 of Revelation chapter 6, but we're going to back up to Matthew 24 this evening, okay? Just to cover base, because it's part of setting the stage for our understanding of the book of Revelation. It's very, very important to do that. What we have here from verse 1 to chapter 25, verse 46, is what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Obviously, if you look at it, there's red. So what's that mean? Jesus. He's speaking there. So it's covered with that. Very important for us, this understanding here, as I said, for this book of Matthew 24, chapter 24 of Matthew, is very, very important. Now, again, different opinions, and that's okay, because we're in the area of eschatology, and sometimes there's different opinions to that, so we've talked about that, but I want to establish this. So tonight, we're basically going to look at verses 1 through 31, and I'm going to tie it into the book of Revelation. So if you're taking notes, you can just do that. I'll take my time to do that. But I want to remind us about something that I've talked about before. It's nothing new, and it's a repeat, but repeat is good, right? Repetition, repetition. Inductive Bible study method. It's very important that we get ingrained into our hearts. We practice it when we get into the Word, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Now, on the screen, you're going to see OIA or OCIA method. So the OIA is what's called observation, interpretation, application. And so in this method of approach and interpretation of Scripture, you start from the left and you go to the right. And the first one you see is observation. We're going to do some observation here in a moment. Observation is doing nothing more than observing Scripture. You don't add anything to it. You don't change it in any way. It's just observation of Scripture. Now, a lot of times what happens, and we teach this in the Bible college, you take a piece of paper and you divide it into three columns. When I get to the OCIA, you're going to see that we'll divide that into four columns. But I'd like to just think three columns on a piece of paper right now. And the first column that you have all the way to the left is up on the top. You put observation, the word observation. The only thing that you can put in there, in that column, all the way down as you go, is the Scripture. And so what you do is you observe the Scripture. And that's how we approach the Bible. We just observe the Scripture. When you move to the right, the middle column, then that's something that we want to accomplish, the interpretation, the proper interpretation of the Word of God. Is that necessarily easy? Not all the time. It can be challenging. But if you follow this method systematically and you work at it, then you will be safe overall. So from left to right, observation, Scripture. Then in the middle column, you put the interpretation of what you observed. We look at a Scripture and do that. For instance, verse 1 says, then Jesus went out and departed, verse 24, or chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. So we have just observed that verse. We put that whole verse in there. And then the interpretation of where did Jesus go? What would the interpretation of that be? On his way. He went out and departed from, where did he depart from, I meant to say? The temple. Okay, so is that a pretty solid interpretation? We're safe that way. Now the third column to the right is at the column called application. Now, I want to encourage you that if all we did is the first two columns, all we would have is head knowledge of the Scriptures or head knowledge of God. And that's okay. You know, so many people out there do not even have head knowledge of who God is and what Scripture is. But there's even something that's even better is that we take the observation, we take the interpretation, and we walk away with an application, how it applies to our lives. That's what changes us. changes us, you know, in radical ways at times. So it's a simple method. What you do is you just write down the scripture, then you deal with God and get the interpretation, and then you apply it to your life, which changes your life in that way. And so the other one you see is OOCIA. So this, what it means there is observation. So now instead of three columns, you have four columns. Observation. And now there's inserted another column. It's called correlation. And this is very, very important. Correlation is when you take other scriptures to impact the scripture that you're looking at to cause you to get the interpretation. So that's the inductive approach to scripture. You guys have heard me talk about that. Very, very important. We try to understand that a deductive approach to scripture can be beneficial, but we have to be guarded whenever we do a deductive, because what you're doing is bringing a premise into the interpretation of scripture. If your premise is solid and it's biblical, then that's okay. If it's not, now, for instance, a premise could be that there's only one way of salvation, which is through Jesus Christ. That's your premise. So you bring it in and you deductively back that up with scripture, and you go to different places that speak about, say, salvation through Jesus only. Everybody with me on that? Very simple to do that. But the best way to handle interpretation of scripture, I believe, is inductively. Scripture interprets scripture. And that takes a lot of work. Now, how many times have you heard me say, if you've got a verse and you don't understand that verse, what's the next thing you're supposed to do? You go above and you go below. If you don't get your answer to the interpretation of that verse, what do? You can do that. Two verses before, two verses after, and you keep moving all the way through scripture, the 66 books, and then prayerfully, then God will reveal his will and his purpose and the interpretation of the scripture there. So you have observation, but you have the correlation, and then you have the interpretation and the application, the same thing about that. Now I'm going to give you a visual. Is that okay? You okay? This is what? It's an airplane, okay? That Paul just broke the wheel off of. Paul broke this. I'm very familiar with this plane. This plane is a model of a plane that I flew in the Navy, okay? Our mission was to track and search and, if necessary, to blow up submarines. That was our mission. We were based in San Diego, but we were also at times attached to an aircraft carrier. So we would go off the coast of California and we would search for submarines. And we went different places, Westpac and different places, not looking for submarines, but there's different types of gear on here. Now, bear with me, okay? There is a reason for this. Up here, you had the pilot on the left seat in the front. That was not me. Over on the side, you had the co-pilot. That was not me, okay? Over on this side right here, see that little window right there? Can you guys see that little window? Okay, that was the number three seat. Okay, that wasn't me. What's left? Over here, see that little bitty window right there? Okay, that was me. That was number four seat. Okay, so the pilot flew the plane. They had the computers and all the things up in front there, and co-pilot helped him with different things. He would map out what we, number three and number four seat, the gear was there, would send up to him to track down a submarine and eventually blow it up if we could. So, if we were supposed to. Okay, so in number three, they had a lot of gear that was listening. First, they had this down here, right here. This is a radar unit that would come down like that, and then it would be looking across the ocean. And so we flew down to 100 feet off the water. But before we got that low, what we would do is we'd be flying up around 7,000 feet, just cruising off the coast, and just watching, number three seat would be watching the radar going around, blink, 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 and all that. So he would be looking for a submarine that might be on the surface, a periscope, anything, any contact we had. We worked with ships. They had sonar, so they're listening for submarines too at that point. And so we were flying up here. They're out there. The planes are out there. We're working together from aircraft carriers to the destroyers to different things that are just listening there with the mission to get that sub. So as he, number three operator, is going with the radar, he's got other things. He's got listening things on there. They can detect even a broadcast of, for instance, a radio transmission. They could pick it up and all that, and we could know that there would be a submarine in the area. So if let's just say if there was a submarine in the area. You guys all right following me right now? Okay. All right. So then he would tell a co-pilot, said, we got a contact. So then at that point, we've got to do something. So what we would do is we would drop down from the 7,000 feet or whatever it was, and we'd come down to about 1,000 feet. There, what we would do is we would spread out what is called sonobuoys from the plane right here. Guys, see, I don't know how close you can see that right there. There were things called sonobuoys that were made in San Diego. I mean, in Indianapolis. Down at, what's that big, huh?
Naval Avionics.
They were made there. And so you have different types that you drop out. And what they are, they're cylinder things. Some would stand this high. Some would stand this high. But initially, you would send out the ones that are about this high. And you would just push a button. We would push a button, and they, boom, spring out. And then they go down. Instead of going like this, flip-flop like that, what they did, as soon as they were sprung out, there was like a propeller up on the top of it. And that propeller stabilized this sonobuoy as it goes down. So it's going down, straight down, not over and over like this, because there's a reason we want it to go straight down. They wanted to do that. When it hits the water, you want it to hit on the very bottom of the sonobuoy, and the impact of that sonobuoy would drop off a metal plate or aluminum plate on the bottom of the sonobuoy. It would break off like that from the impact. The sonobuoy would go down just a little bit, but come back up because it was buoyant, and an antenna would spring out on top of the sonobuoy, and at the bottom of it, a microphone would come out and be in the water. It's just quite a device, it really was. Remind me that, no, never mind on that one. Okay, so anyway, so once we got the big ones in there, what we're doing is, number three, listening. He's listening more. But at the same time now, over on my side, there's Julie and Jezebel. And not girls. They weren't girls, but this was the equipment. So the first thing we went to is the Julie. And the Julie was a listening thing. And you would, you would do Jezebel at the same time, too. For instance, Jezebel, you get the sonobuoys down in the water. You start out with the big one there, and you try to listen very closely. And you could listen. You could actually hear the submarines if you were close to them. And that tells you. So let's just say we now got a contact. That sonobuoy's down in the water. We got a contact there. And then so we just feel, okay, something's there. So what we do is we send out a lot of different sonobuoys. We might send out some more of the big tall ones. And we would put it on the computer exactly where the location was of that sonobuoy. So then we'd have that sonobuoy there. And then we send out other ones. And as we're flying along there, and they become all these listening devices that are coming up. And I had in front of me what was called Jezebel. And the Jezebel will print out, and you could actually tell for what that submarine is, whether it was a conventional or a nuclear submarine. It would print out on this piece of paper, and you could know what class it was, because we had information on that. The sounds that this, even a nuclear submarine, you could do that. So we know what we're dealing with. So let's just say, if we put it out there, number three stuff, it works real well. And then number four, we have that contact, and we put out these other sonobuoys, which is working with Julie. What we do then is we get down even lower and off, out either out of here or off the bottom, you would right here, you would drop down little small depth charges. Now, the depth charges would go off. Not these. These weren't to destroy the submarine. These were to set off a noise. And the noise would go out from the depth charge, and it would go out and hit the sonobuoys, but it would also go out and hit the hull of the submarine. You guys with me? Anybody lost yet? Some people, yeah. Some people like. And then what you could do is put it all together, and you begin to see where that submarine is. Because, you know, you put it in and you map it out and all, and there, and then you're there in the midst of it, and you're working with that. So then, let's just say all of that, we get the triangular type thing together. We feel we know where the submarine is. Then we fly down. We drop down to 100 feet above the water, 100 feet. And this little thing out here, see this little thing on the back? That's called the mad boom. And what it was to measure magnetic things underneath the water. If you have a submarine, because it's made of metal, it draws together the magnetic lines of the Earth. And so if you fly over, let's just say if I went over and flew over here, the mad boom is out. then in that piece of equipment, the bat and the mad equipment, then the needle would go like this, and you know you had that submarine. So then you would fly around, and then you make a decision. If it was an enemy, if he was doing something, then you would drop your torpedoes from here. Make sense? Okay. Now, why am I going into this? I don't know either. What we did is basically, where to go? CIA. So observation, correlation, interpretation, application. And what we were doing here is when we're up high, remember, we're observing. Okay. When we're dropping down lower, we're correlating. Correlating and all that. Then we interpret through the equipment, and then we get to the point, our application would be what? The bomb of doing that. Just a simple little principle that plays out in different ways, but that's how it works with Scripture. We observe, we correlate, we apply it, we interpret it, and then we apply it and make the move. That's make sense? Everybody with me? I just wanted to bring out my model. And I'm so sad. Guys, remember John Brown? Anybody here remember John Brown? He made this for me. Yeah, he's got in there. You can't see it, but he's got he didn't do the pilot on this one. Didn't do that, but he's got the seats. You can see the seat belts. You can see the cockpit and all that. He just did an amazing thing. Miss John. He's with Jesus. So the principle's valid. So let's observe. Okay, you guys ready? All right, starting in verse 1. Let's see what time it is. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and at the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many, notice, will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." And, verse 6, number 2, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." And number 3, "And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the" what? Beginning of sorrows. Underline that. Star that. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Number 4, verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Number 5 in verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then verse 11, number 6, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Verse 12, number 7, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13, number 8. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And then number 14, number 9. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Underline that. Then the end will come. Now, therefore, verse 15. So he's saying the end will come, but it's not necessarily meaning instantaneously. When we go into verse 15, we see that there's a continuation of the judgments that will be there. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads this, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. The urgency is expressed. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in these days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Speaking obviously to the Jewish mind. That for then there will be great tribulation. You guys see that again? Great tribulation. Such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no ever shall be. Verse 22. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders and deceiving, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that tribulation I believe that we see that's introduced by the abomination desolation there in verse 15, goes down to verse 28. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all of the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Now, will you see, even during our times now, similarities to this? Yes, we do. Are there earthquakes? Yeah. Are there different things along those lines? But I firmly believe nothing like will be during this time on planet Earth. Nothing. Because Revelation opens up this in detail. And so I want to go over some things. Again, we're going to look, we understand the principles, but what we're going to do is we're going to look from this view up here. We're not down here. And I got to pray if next week we go a little bit lower as we approach this Matthew 24 in that way. Okay, everybody okay? All right, now, note the exact words of Christ. Noting the exact words of Christ will help in understanding the passage. That's why I went through verses 1 through 31. And so what we can do is we can spend a lot of time in observing. The first thing that we would want to do, I just did a 10,000-foot observation there by reading through that. So then I go back, and a lot of times when I study Scripture, I just have a column of observation, and I'll just put down different things that I see, so things in each verses that mean something to me. I just put down the verse, the words of the verse. I don't put down the correlation at that point. I don't put down the interpretation at that point. I might have a thought in my mind. I put it together on the side, but I'm building this document that helps me get to the place that God wants me to be in my interpretation of Scripture. So all I do is I go through it, and I notice, what is the abomination desolation? So I put that in my column, in my observation column. I just put abomination. There it is. Look at verse 15. You see the abomination of desolation. So I can put that down. And so I have a goal. What does that mean? How does it apply? Where do I see it in other places in Scripture? Do I see it in other places of Scripture? So I begin my journey at that point from a higher point of view. Then even in my observation, I'm going through and I'm looking at Scripture, just pointing out things of interest. Some things just, you know, I understand what a famine is. I understand what a pestilence is. I don't have to go and search that. I understand I can have an interpretation of the earthquake. Application is, if there's an earthquake, get out of it real quick. Get out of that house. You know, that could be an application like that. You know, different things that we see there. So, you guys with me? All right. So let's begin now to take what we see here and with the view of Revelation. Christ says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place, then flee. For then shall be great tribulation. That word is used in that second part of Matthew. Such as was not since the beginning of the world. So look at verses 15 and 16 again. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. But if you'll notice verse 21, that ties in with verses 15 and 16. So let's read verse 21. It gives us a little bit of further understanding. Then will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. So it tells us that this abomination desolation, when it takes place, it seems like all hell's going to break out on planet Earth. Pretty simple. So we begin to get an understanding of that. There's no question here about the sign, about this sign. It launches the worst period of tribulation the world has ever seen. And I'm going to show in Scripture where that appears in just a moment. This sign definitely points to a specific period of human history. Right here in Matthew is pointing to a specific period of tribulation in the world that we see. As to what the period should be called, it's probably best to simply use the words of Scripture and title it the Great Tribulation. Okay? Everybody comfortable with that? So we'll tie that together in just a moment. Note what Christ has to say in the above verses. Again, in verse 8, he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And then what we saw in verses 15 and 16 and 21, we could repeat that, but I'm not going to do that. So Christ seems to be given a list of signs, one of which is the abomination of desolation, which is the 10th sign. In Matthew 24, 5 through 14, Jesus gives 9 signs, the ninth being evangelism that we see. And he closes this 9th sign with the words, then shall the end come. So it doesn't again mean instantaneous, you guys there. It means that the end is coming. It's coming sooner than it was 5 years before or whatever, but it's coming when this happens, when this abomination desolation takes place. Now, most people believe the abomination desolation refers to when there's going to be a temple rebuilt. How many believe that? There's going to be a temple rebuilt. Jewish temple will be rebuilt, I believe. Now, many believe it'll be right on the Temple Mount. Some people believe that it will be adjacent to it. You know, if we're around long enough, we'll find out when it would be built. So somehow during this tribulation period that we have, this period of time we're going to see, as we talked about last week, there's an Antichrist that's going to appear. He's going to be powerful. He's going to have the world behind him. And he's going to bring peace upon this earth, I believe. But he's going to rebuild, be involved, I believe, personally, somehow in rebuilding the temple. The Jews are going to think he's the best thing since Snicker bars. They really will. But halfway, I believe, through the tribulation, we'll talk about that. When we do that, there's going to be the abomination desolation. And what that will be is that the Bible opens up and shows us that he'll potentially put a statue of himself there in the Holy of Holies. So different thoughts about that. But it's that at that period of time, when that happens, I believe that's when the great tribulation is going to be unleashed upon planet Earth. So these things that we see from verses 15 through 28, we can see those are in that period of time, a very challenging time for the human race. Christ is saying there is a difference between the signs that precede the abomination and the unparalleled trials that follow. When the abomination of desolation stands in the holy place, the trials that follow are much, much worse, unparalleled in human history. It would seem that the abomination of desolation is a sign that launches the worst tribulation the world has ever seen. Just when this abomination will appear, Christ does not say. But this appearance is one of the 10 signs Christ says, and this appearance will be single the worst devastation ever known by planet Earth. So we have to be careful. When difficulties come upon this earth, it could be the beginning of sorrows. But it doesn't necessarily mean the abomination of desolation has been in place. We haven't seen that. But then the great tribulation will come after that. Everybody comfortable there? Okay, so let's begin now to tie it together in an overall view of the book of Revelation. There seems to be a similarity between the structure of what Christ says in the book of Revelation in dealing with the end time. Now, the beginning of sorrows that we see in Matthew 1 through 14, but specifically chapter 24, verses 5 through 14, that you see 10 or 9 different judgments that are there. That is the beginning of sorrows, preliminary sorrows, trouble and evil in society and nature, yet world evangelism continues. How do we know that? Notice in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. And so I believe there's a period of time that's coming that's going to be far worse than we're experiencing right now. Though it's some areas, there are earthquakes, there are different things that we see, but something is going to be increasing, intensifying as we continue to go forward in that. Now go with me, please, to Revelation. Keep your finger in Matthew there, but go to Revelation chapter 6. So we have this beginning of sorrows. And where do we see that which is happening during that period of time, even more so? I believe beginning in verse 1 of chapter 6, you begin to see this period of time that's spoken of in Matthew 24, verses 5 through 14. So if we were to go through chapter 6, bear with me here just a little bit, you see that there's the first seal, the conqueror. We talked about him. Then, if you look at verse 3, you see the second seal, which is war. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come up and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So the appearance of the Antichrist we see there, but then we see also here this second seal, come and see a horse that is of a different color. The first horse was what color? White. So now we have a horse of a different color there. So then we move on from there, and then we see the third seal, scarcity on earth. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So the same message. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. My purpose tonight is not to go through the details here, but what you see here is famine taking place on planet Earth, scarcity. As we move on, we go to the fourth seal, beginning in verse 7, widespread death on earth. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see, the message again. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades coming with him. And power was given to them over the fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. So how many seals have we had so far? Four, all right. Next one, verse 9, the fifth seal. The cry of martyrs. Interesting one. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the heaven or the altar, excuse me, the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Not exciting, is it? Who are these people? Christians, martyrs. Many believe that this is in the end times, and there are scriptures that potentially point to this, that the guillotines will be brought back. And that those that do not take the mark, that's a way that they may choose to martyr the Christians in that way. Not a nice picture, but there. Now look at verse 12, the sixth seal, cosmic disturbances. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Devastation, huh? And a fig tree, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I want to ask you a question. Would Christians, would we be hiding our face from the Lord? No. So it's people of the world that have not come to the Lord, I believe. But then verse 17, for the great day, come to the Lord, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So notice again, we have this, the great day of his wrath has come. Now there's wrath before, there's difficulties before this, but I believe starting in chapter 7, I'm not going to go through all of 7. You see the seal of Israel. You see the multitude from the great tribulation there being spoken of. But go to chapter 8, verse 1, please. Something changes now. And what happens is the seventh seal is opened. Now, all the seals are open, and that scroll, remember that we saw in chapter 5, is now able to be read. It's opened up, all the seals are open, and then it's able to be read and acted upon in a very real way. So in verse 1, he opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. There's silence because of what's coming, the devastation that's coming. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now, as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, I will point out, and you should note now, that you'll see that often. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquake. That usually means that there's a change in the flow of the book of Revelation. Things intensify even more from that point. And notice what it says in verse 6, so the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. What I believe here, starting in chapter 8, verse 1, all the way through chapter 18, verse 24, you're dealing with the great tribulation. Potentially, if I have it correct, and again, other people may see it differently, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Some see it as prior to that, and that's fine. I happen to see it the last 3.5 years. But I see this section, and I'm confident of this, beginning there in verse 8, as the trumpets begin to sound. Now, just briefly look at verse 8 of chapter 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died. Notice the intensity increasing. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Then, I skipped over the first one, I'm sorry. The first one, go back to verse 7. And the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Look at verse 10. Here's the third trumpet. The waters struck. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the heaven, the rivers, and on the springs of water. The name of the star is wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, bitter. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Look at the fourth trumpet, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet, and the three angels were about to sound." Then we have the fifth angel, chapter 9. The fifth angel sounding there. You're going to see it. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. It's a little different. It's interesting, this one is. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth had power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. You see why we've gone to witness to anybody that we can, you know. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. Anybody have, you know, John is obviously seeing things from his perspective. Anybody have any impression what that might be? Oh, you guys, some believe it's going. That's a helicopter, you know, right there doing that. Who knows? But notice in verse 10, they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hunt men 5 months, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. So it's intensifying, isn't it? Now, I'm not going to go into all this because it would take, but basically during this time, you will see all the way to 18 verse 24, the great tribulation. Now, go back to Matthew, please. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, now remember we had the time of sorrows, the beginning of sorrows, then we had a break and we had the abomination desolation, then these things breaking out on planet Earth, but then he goes immediately after, so what this would be after Revelation 18:24, chapter 18:24, then we get an insight beginning in verse 28, what's going to happen. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Praise the Lord. It's going to be a great day. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to another. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19, please. And we will wrap up here after this. But before I get into Revelation 19, go back to 18, verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found any more. The sound of the harpist, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall be not heard in you any more. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you any more. And the sound of a millstone will not be heard in you any more. No industry. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you any more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you any more. For your merchants with the great men of the earth, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain in the earth during those times." But then you go into chapter 19 and the final triumph of Jesus Christ as we see these things coming. And I just want to touch base for a little bit here. After these things, verse 1, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the sea with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia. Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen. Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunder, and saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the supper has come and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant, and your brethren will have the testimony of, and of the your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Then, we're not going to go into it, beginning in verse 11, you have Jesus coming back on a white horse. Amen? Yeah. Different than what we saw in Revelation chapter 6 there. That white horse there was the Antichrist. Jesus is going to come back. His name is called the Word of God. Make sense? Just an overview. A little bit of this. I wanted to do this before we got into chapter 6, but I got ahead of myself a little bit. Fair enough? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Revelation. As it says right here, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy opens up a world to us that we wouldn't see other than that. And as we continue, I pray that you would open the prophecy to us that we would see and understand. And Lord, that we would be driven to prayer, but we would have hope because we see the end and we know the end. We do not know the timing. No man knows the time, but we know that you're coming back, Lord Jesus, and we love you for that and we thank you for that. So continue to instruct our hearts, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.